Good morning. Grace be upon you all. It's a beautiful day this morning. Well, let's see if I have this in order. I'm not sure how to do this. There's three chapters I would like to go through. So I rack my brain and how I can best get through them. First of all, without boring you. Second of all, cover all the information I feel is necessary. Yeah, and then not run out of time. The third one. Sure, that's all going to work. So, why I have this paper up here is because I organized it on paper to see if I could help you and help myself. So, I took the three chapters and I divided the three chapters up into categories, versus into its categories properly. I felt anyways, and that way I won't be tossing and turning so much in my Bible. I can just look at my paperwork here. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I am a little bit nervous this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I want you to take in your mind the liberties you feel in Christ Jesus that are okay for you to do. And we are going to take them through a sift. And we're going to go like this to see if it is okay. What we'd like to do? We want to understand from the Apostle Paul what he felt our liberties were. Okay? So my first heading is Paul's view of our liberty. Okay, that's the first one. So what I have done is I have pretty much copied and pasted from the eSword all the Bible verses in the next three chapters, 8, 9, and 10. So that's what you see here. So that's a lot of verses to go through, but I'm not sure how I can. I wish you could have been in my mind on Friday and on Saturday as I was going through this, that I could really help you understand and paint the picture in your mind what I saw. On the beginning here, I want to tell you that 8, 9, and 10 are in perfect harmony with each other. He is trying to, he's building a case, and the context is perfect. It is a very perfect context from verse 1 of 8 to the last verse of verse 10, of chapter 10. He is addressing one thing, even though chapter 9 seems almost to be irrelevant, but he seems to address one thing, and that is where I'm hoping to help you see. Because this thing that we call liberty is so often misrepresented, misinterpreted, and mispracticed. And I believe Paul here, the Corinthian church, he addresses this thing. They were facing a challenge. Some brethren felt it okay, it seems to me when I read the scriptures here, that they could take meat that was sacrificed to idols and eat it regardless of whatever. And he wants to address it. In today's society, we say it doesn't apply to us because we don't do it. Some of the, and I found this to be interesting, some of the scriptures Paul uses to prove his point are scriptures that don't apply, you would say, from the Old Testament. I find that interesting. They don't, if you go back to the Old Testament, you're like, how, Paul, how did you get that out of that? And we'll get to that. So that's why there's a lot of information I would like to address. So I'll be skipping some verses, and I wish I could have just been there as I'm reading over and over and over these three chapters. I just read over and over and over and meditated, and it began to unfold, and all of a sudden I saw a bird's eye view, and then I got a very detailed architectural drawing, you know, of every last measurement that there was, and I'm like, wow, it's a beautiful flow. So we'll start in verse 4 of chapter 8. This is Paul's view of our liberty. I'm going to be reading quite a bit of scriptures here, so I will be telling you up to where I'm reading. I've taken three chapters and dissected those three chapters, and this was out of those three chapters, this was Paul's view of our liberty. As concerning, therefore the eating of those things that are offered and sacrificed unto idols, that's what we want to address. We know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, we have those brackets there, he's going to explain himself a little bit, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. But meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. Do you understand what he's saying? That which he receives from an individual, the meat, if it's sacrificed to an idol, if that meat itself is no value, it's just meat. If there's no value in that meat, it doesn't do us any good whether we eat it or whether we don't. It won't help us, won't profit. It might fill your stomach a little bit. But when it comes to our spirituality, as a mature Christian, this is how Paul was thinking. That was from verse 4 to verse 8. Now we're going to go to chapter 9, verse 1. Now interesting, here you might say, what relevance does this bear to what he just said? He says this, Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of my apostleship are ye in the Lord. My answer to them that examine me is this, have we not power? Notice how he's using this word power. Have we not power? Okay, this is not talking of aggression or of physical strength. Often the Bible will help us to understand by changing words around. The word liberty and power are synonymous. They work together in this context. So he's saying here, verse 4 of chapter 9, have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have we not power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Who feedeth the flock and eateth not the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or say not the law also the same also? What did he just say? Do I not have the right?
Do I not have liberty to get married, to lead a wife? Do I not have the liberty to charge you to pay me for your conversion and for you to pay me for me preaching and teaching the gospel to you? Do I have not that right? Notice how he's using, notice what he's, it makes no sense, you'd say, the chapter 8 and chapter 9. But he's trying to prove a point. He's trying to show to you and I, he has liberty. He has freedom. And notice how he's going to now use a Bible verse, in my opinion, doesn't really, how could you make an application out of this Bible verse? Out of this Old Testament scripture? How could you make this application to justify your state that I have the right to charge you for preaching the gospel to you? And he says this. Verse 9 of chapter 9. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care of the oxen? Or saith he altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thrasheth in hope should be a partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, it is a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things. Later on, he's going to ask you and I to make an application from the scriptures. Later on, he's going to ask you and I to do that. Here he's explaining to the Corinthian church that is wrestling with this thought, that it's okay to eat meat that is sacrificed to idols. These was the Corinthian church who did idol worship. Okay? And so they're wrestling with this thought. And he has told them now that, yes, there's nothing in the meat. You're absolutely right. There's nothing there. And he's telling them that he has the freedom, and this might shock you, to do what he wants. He has that freedom. He has that liberty. Notice here, chapter 10, verse 23, and he says it twice. All things are lawful for me. I won't read the next phrase, but then let's get to the following phrase. It says, all things are lawful for me. That's Paul's view of liberty. All things are lawful. And on purpose, I didn't read the following statements on each account. I want you to understand, Paul knew liberty, Christian liberty, better than you and I do. He understood it better. We don't need to question Paul. And so we have a group of people that will use these words to justify their actions in what they want to do. And Paul says, I have liberty. I can go into the temple, or if someone comes and offers me meat sacrifice, I can go ahead and eat it. Not a problem. I can go ahead and I can charge you. Why would he bring this thing up? I have the right to charge you. I have the right to get married. Because he does have the right. He does have the right. Brothers and sisters, you have rights. You could say, but the right that God has given you, okay? That might be scary for some of you sitting here that, oh, wait a minute, what's going on? Keep that in mind. Is it a little high? Keep that in mind as we go through 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10. Keep that right there in mind. Paul understood his rights. In the gospel, he understood them, okay, better than you and I. Then we have a question. Let's go back to chapter 8, verse 7. Verse 7. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge, okay? He just talked about this meat that is offered to idols. It's just meat. It's dead weight. You chew it, you spit it out, or you chew it, it goes down into the toilet, and you flush it, it's gone. It means nothing, this meat. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto idol, an idol. And their conscience being weak is defiled. So here you have someone that has come out of this sacrificing to idol. And to him, he is sacrificing this to Baal. It's bothersome. He's a weak, young Christian who God saved maybe a week ago, a month ago, and he is a babe in Christ, and so he doesn't understand. In his mind, he still believes that this is being sacrificed to Baal, and you can't do that. He's connecting the dots. You cannot eat that which is offered to Baal. I want nothing to do with it. And Paul calls him of a weak conscience. So this is where we pat ourselves on the back and say, well, you know what? We'll just do it behind their backs. You know, we'll just make sure that with a weak conscience, we won't do it right in front of them. And that should solve the problem. The question comes up, well, how long do we have to go with this weak conscience guy? Or this woman that's got a weak... How long do we go with them? How long do we endure with them? Well, that's a very good question. It's a very good question. But Paul also gives us a very good answer. An answer that you and I don't like. I'll be honest with you. I don't like that answer. But I can't get away from it. It's Bible. Right, John? Bible, Bible, we want Bible. It's Bible. What do we do when someone has a weak conscience? Paul's response is the next title. Paul's response to a weak conscience. Chapter 8, verse 9. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Take heed, be careful. Be careful that this liberty, now take your liberty. You feel you have liberty to do what? Okay, we're not in this situation. I am an individual that believes that people need to learn to read the Bible and make practical applications from the Word of God. Okay, I believe that with all my heart. That's what Paul did. Don't muzzle the ox. Okay, I'm not sure how he got that. He can be a paid minister now. But he got it. He got it out of there, Paul. He must have twisted the scriptures. I don't believe that. I believe he made an application from the Word of God. He understood God's heart. And you thought you couldn't get anything out of Leviticus, eh? Paul justified his whole ministry getting paid out of Leviticus. Isn't that a bonus? Maybe you'll find some of those things there too. And say, I've got liberty. Yeah, we'll get there. Don't worry. Be careful. Be careful. Verse 10. For if any man see thee which has knowledge set at meat in an idol's temple. Oh, wait a minute. Where do you find it? What's Paul talking about? Someone sitting in an idol's temple. He's sitting there. He's sitting in the idol's temple. Okay? Let's read that one again. For if any man see thee which has knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? He's not saying, oh, this guy is going to now be free. No, he's overriding his conscience. This person that sees you taking your liberty you found in Christ, so what, whatever you want to call it, if they see you do it, and they say, well, you know what? If he can do it, I'm going to do it too. And his conscience pricks him. What then? What then? He said, and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish whom Christ died. For whom Christ died. So he sees you doing things that you feel liberty, but his conscience bothers him, and he says, you know what? If brother so-and-so can do it, or sister so-and-so can do it, I'm going to do it too. But his conscience is not ready to do it. He perishes. Because, and it says, for whom Christ died. Wow. He should have known better. Like, it's not my responsibility. Like, I had walked before God with my own conscience, and, you know, every man to himself, right? Right? Every man to himself. Let him do it. Like, I'm sorry, but I was free. I was free in my conscience in grabbing that piece of meat, sitting there eating it, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Meat doesn't do me anything to God, and it doesn't do nothing toward the God and against God. So I'm free. That's how we reason. That's how we justify ourselves. So then we have, now again, I don't like Paul's answer. This is his answer to that, or his statement. But when you sin so against the brother, so you caused your brother to perish because you took your liberty and he perished. You sinned against your brother. Look how Paul views it. And wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. You sin against Christ. It's not just that you offended your brother, but you offended Christ. That you took for granted your weak brother's conscience. You have sinned against Christ. That's how Paul looks at it. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. We don't like that answer. I know you don't. So we always have to be in subjection to the weakest one in the church. Paul said, I'll do it. What he said? I'll do it. I will be in subjection to the weakest one in the church. If it causes him to stumble, I will not do it. As long as what? The world standing. But that's the Apostle Paul. He has extra grace for them. That's the weak conscience. In church. That's one of your brothers. That's one of your sisters in the church. That's we need to be careful with. When they have a difficulty, now again, take your liberty. You might say, well, Coney's saying there's a lot of liberty in Christ. We're gonna go wait a minute. Like, don't judge before you get too close to the end. Don't judge right now. Wait till you get close to the end. You'll understand Paul. Paul is going to bring a huge conclusion that will shock. If I can articulate it right. Pray for me as I'm sharing it. If I can articulate it right, it will shock all of Christianity. All of it. Because it's all of Christianity. No, I should say all. But most of Christianity is pushing away from what Paul wants you and I to know about our Christian liberty. So that's how Paul responds to a weak conscience. Now we'll talk about what does Paul do with his liberty on a day-to-day basis. So he felt that he had the liberty to go eat meat that was sacrificed to idols, and it would bother him. He felt that it was his he had liberty to marry. To take his sister by the hand and marry. He felt the liberty that he could go as far as to say that, Brother Greg, you got converted through my ministry, $20 a week. So what? He felt that liberty to do because he went into the Old Testament and found Bible verses that someone that labors needs to be rewarded. If I have brought you spiritual things, can I not be a partaker of what? Of your carnal things. For example. Okay. Now we want to see, what does Paul do with his liberty? Verse 11 of chapter 9. Is this the longest reading here?
No, it's not.
Okay. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing that we shall reap your carnal things? As a question mark. If others be partakers of this power, notice he's using the word power again, this power over you, are not we rather? Question. Paul asks a lot of questions. Did you know that? And this portion of scripture asks a lot of questions. I know. No, I'm not trying to link myself in that area. I asked a lot of questions. Anyways, nevertheless, let's read verse 12 again before my wife interrupts me. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, okay, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. I didn't come to you and demand what is rightfully mine, he says. Greg, the $20, I didn't demand from you. Because I did not want to do what? Hinder the gospel. He thought this right that he has, what on earth does this have to do with meat sacrifice? You should be asking that question. Why is Corny saying this, and but he's really not addressing this meat sacrifice? I'll get there. Go along with me. And he says, I don't want to hinder the gospel, so I am not going to charge you for preaching. Because he felt that it could easily detour you away from the gospel. And so he said, I'm not going to take that right, that authority, that power, that liberty. I'm not going to do it. Verse 15. Let's go back. Verse 13. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live off the things of the temple? So he's just reiterating himself. He's asking the question. Of course you'd say the Levitical priesthood, they live off of the temple. Right? Notice how he's relayed. He's taking the Old Testament principle. This is a better one than don't muzzle the ox. He's got more weight with this one here, but he used the muzzle of the ox one too. And now he's saying, hey, those people over there that ministered spiritual things, did they not live off the things of the temple? Well, yeah, that's evident. And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But God has ordained it. It's a fact. Okay, those that preach the gospel should live off the gospel. And then he says this, but I have used none of these things. Neither have I written these things that I should Neither have I written these things that it should be done so unto me. For it is better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. That's a tremendous thought. I don't want anyone to make my glory. What glory? Paul says, you are my glory. You're my joy. You're my crown. Paul did not want anything to hinder his glory. Him preaching the gospel. That people helped Paul. People did help Paul, but he was not going to aid. He was not going to encourage it. Verse 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. So in his heart he felt compelled. God has ordained me to preach the gospel, and I will do whatever it takes to preach the gospel. And I want nothing to hinder people to come to the gospel. So I am going to take my rights, my liberties, and not use them. I'm going to put them aside. Verse 17. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, doesn't matter. The gospel is still committed unto me. Verse 18, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Even though Paul understood the right that he has to charge Brother Greg for $20 a week for preaching the gospel, he says, I want to make sure I don't do that because I don't want to overcharge. I don't want to abuse it. This liberty Paul had, I don't want to abuse it. Notice he's taking a very spiritual, high, and lofty thought. Okay? We started off with a very carnal piece of meat in chapter 8. We have gone to a very high spiritual, where we, John is talking about this man that he watched a video. And John would never go and just, no, I want to see, well, maybe he would. I do it. A cooking show for the sake of cooking to edify. Okay? I don't have to look at a cooking show to edify. Do a cooking show so I can get a new recipe. But here's John. He looks at these preachers, and John, he's had so many preachers already to me since I've known John here in New Brunswick. I don't know, 3/4 of a preacher. But John goes to these to be edified. And John would say some of these, yes, they need to go and preach the gospel. We need to help them financially make sure that they can go ahead and articulate God's word. It's a much more nobler thing. And churches sent Paul money that Paul could continue. But he was not going to charge any church for anything he did. So what does this have to do with a piece of meat? Paul wants us to see something. I am willing, I even have scriptures to back up that I have the right to do this, to charge you for my preaching. But I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to take the liberty. Verse 19 of chapter 9. Okay, are you still following me? Anyone's falling asleep?
No, good.
Preachers never fall asleep when they're preaching. At least I don't. Verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself a servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Okay? And unto the Jews, I become a Jew, as a Jew. Notice where this is found. This is another area where people justify their hideous, ungodly behavior. We gotta become like them to win them. They don't know their Bible, sorry. They don't know their Bible. That's not what Paul is saying here. Paul's not saying I gotta become like them to win them. That's ridiculous. Stupidity at its best. And unto the Jews I become as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. See, the religious fanatics, no one wants to become like. We always want to become like the Gentiles. Sinful, lustful thinking, right? We want to become like the Gentiles. Why not become like a Jew? Why not go join the Amish? Okay? Why not go, if this is your ideology, that you need, in order to win people to God, to Christ, you need to become like them, then go join the Amish. Ride horse and buggy. Why is no one doing that I know of, to join the horse and buggy Mennonites? Because you're right. They're trying to fulfill the lust of at the end of the day, it's to fulfill the lust of their flesh. You don't fulfill the lust of your flesh by going being Amish. You don't do that. What did Paul mean? Well, I'm sure we'll find out. Paul doesn't often leave us spellbound of where we don't know what he means. Okay? To them that are under the law, as under the law.
that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, now again we have these beautiful, and I love this language we call the English language. We have these things we call parentheses, right? Is that why, did I say it right? Parentheses, you have these two brackets, sideways smiley faces. Like that, see? He's going to give us a little bit of a commentary of what actually he means. So we won't, see, this is his answer. You can't just miss this part. There's a little commentary. The renowned question or the renowned thought is that, I see, Paul became as a Jew and he became as one of us, without law. So now I get to do rambunctious things because that's to win the people to Christ. Paul says, being not without law to God, okay, but under the law of Christ. See that? Just in case. You're sitting here thinking, No, Paul does cross the T's, dots the I's. He does it very well. What's his purpose? Why would he stoop to a level of a Jew or a Gentile? Well, I have to think back. Let's ask the question. What does that look like? Jesus, it was said that this of Jesus. He goes to sinners' houses. He sits among sinners, whoremongers, fornicators, idolaters, murderers. He sat amongst them. Did he defile himself? But he served them. And so Paul is putting on the exact same pants as Jesus is. Or a robe in their case, but we'll use pants. We don't want to use robes today. He put the exact same pants on as Jesus did. Because listen to this verse here. At the end of that verse, he says, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak I become as weak, that I might gain the weak. Notice what the motivation is. Notice the motivation. What did he say about the Jew? All right, here. That I might gain the Jew. What did he say about the one that is under the law? That I might gain them. Okay? What did he say about the ones without law? That I might gain them. How about the weak? That I might gain them. Oh, wait a minute. Where did you hear that word before? Weak. Come on. Go back to chapter 8. Connect the dots. He's going to bring you and I back to that thought. How to respond. So, to the weak I become as weak, that I may gain the weak. I am made all things to all men. Why? That I might by all means save some. What is Paul doing? I am giving up my rights to save the world. I'm giving up my rights if it's only for a select few. I'm giving up my rights to marry. I'm giving up my rights to charge you. I'm giving up my rights to eat and drink whatever I want. Because I want it, at the very least, I might save a few. He goes on. Verse 23. And this I do for the gospel's sake. Here's the motivation, brothers and sisters. You that sit here that are saved, what is your motivation for what you do? Everything Paul is doing, breathing, walking, speaking, looking, hearing, everything he does has one objective in view. The gospel's sake. It must go forward. It must go forward. I won't get there yet. Verse 23 again. This I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you. Paul wanted to be a partaker with you. As you get saved, he wanted to be there with you. He wanted to have fellowship with you. The gospel is so dear. Going on. Verse 24, ye know that they which run a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain.
And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul knew the danger of this liberty that he had. Paul here is not warning you and I. He understands the liberty when he says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. The wants and desires that I feel that I have liberty to do, I keep it in subjection, under control. He's not talking about these evil, sinful acts that are out there and are demonic in all aspects. He's not talking about that. He's talking about his desires of liberty. The liberty that he feels he has in Christ. He keeps that. Greg, why didn't you give me the $20 last week? Like, do you not understand, brother? I've been preaching here, laboring I've been 5 hours a day in the Word, going to bed at 10 o'clock, at 2 o'clock. Why are you not, like, come on, brother? No, he keeps that in subjection. He understands. Now I want to link this back to chapter 8. He understands that if he goes into the city, where was he sitting? In the temple, in the idol's temple, right? He understands there's a risk when you go and sit there. No one knows this better than the Apostle Paul. No one knows more about the freedom found in Christ than the Apostle Paul, but yet no one knows it better, the dangers that are around this freedom. No one knows it better. And I'm going to share a shocking fact with you a little bit later on. I'll do it now. Are you stronger than the Lord? Are you going to provoke the Lord to jealousy? This is actually coming down the pipe of later on in the sermon. So Paul understands this, but we don't. We don't understand this fact that, wait a minute, around this liberty are a huge amount of evil things that want to encompass us. Peter says, don't use this liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. Paul says the exact same thing in Galatians when it comes to justification by faith. There's warnings that they're breathing out to you and I, and we're debating the subject of liberty. Why not debate the subject on us giving up our liberty to gain people for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why not discuss that one? Drop the thought of, is this right or is this not right? Paul knew what he could do and what he could have allowance for. Paul knew it. Like I said, better than you and I. But he dropped it. He threw it out the door. He said, I want to win Greg. I want to make sure that when I die, Greg is not going to say, yep, I paid for Paul's preaching. So he dropped it. He didn't want his glory to be void. And here he says, I don't want to be a castaway. In the back of my mind, when these liberties come up, when someone says, hey, why don't you sit down here? This is a neat offer to idols. You know what? But it's just have a seat here. Paul did not want to give in to that. And you might say, well, that was for a weak conscience. Someone in the church. No. He himself dropped it. Now, okay. Who's got media time? Who's got time? Someone's got a watch? Correct. Okay, plenty of time. Good. The next thought is, what is our response in light of our liberty? You and I have many liberties.
At least we think so. But what is our response?
Again, we look into the scriptures and we try to find in the scriptures the natural, what should be the natural response of a Christian. And this is puzzling to me when I see Christians not naturally responding this way. First of all, let's see what Paul says in chapter 10. Okay, verse 1. I know, yeah, you know what? It's good for us to read. Okay. Let's stand to our feet. Let's stand to our feet, shall we? Okay. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Okay. What illustration is he bringing in? What Bible, what portion of scripture, Old Testament, is he bringing in? Exodus. He's bringing in Exodus. Okay, wait a minute. Why now is he bringing in Exodus to talk about him as a minister dropping his rights? Why? You have to ask that question. Okay. Is he changing subjects? My persuasion is no, he's not changing subjects. Paul was a good arguer, and he knew how to argue very well. I'm not talking about arguing out of fears and anger, but arguing his case. He knew how to bring his points across. So now, stay with me in this context. Paul takes his liberty and drops them. He drops them. Brothers were struggling with the liberty of taking a piece of meat and eating it. Now he says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant. I don't want you to have a lack of information. I want to remind you of something, how that all of our fathers were under a cloud and all passed through the sea. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Notice this beautiful picture he's giving that how God was shepherding and sheltering over them and God was protecting them. They were all there. And they did all eat the same spiritual meat. Notice how beautiful that is. They all are partakers of the spiritual meat that God was giving them, and God's protection was upon them. And they did all drink of the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. The rock was Christ. These outward miracles. Brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant of something here. Okay? These miracles that God was doing amongst our fathers, he says. Don't be ignorant of this. But then he almost slaps you across the face and he says, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. You may be seated. With many of them, God was not well pleased. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Wait a minute. These people that firsthand saw God taking them out of Egypt, they saw the firstborns die. And then none of their children died, and God takes them out of there. These people that saw this huge river, not 1 foot of water, but this huge river go like this, and over a million people cross a river, and God holding the Egyptians at bay until they crossed the river, and then all of a sudden the flood all came back in and killed all those men in Egypt. It took years and years and years for Egypt to ever recover. These people that saw firsthand God sweeping in with manna coming down from heaven, and then eating this, quails coming in, and this rock that came, and also water came out of this rock. All a miracle. No scientific proof behind it. You couldn't take a scientist, you would not know how this all happened. These people all saw this. Oh, some of them. God was not well pleased. So not pleased with them, he overthrew them in the wilderness. Yes, these people that saw God working dramatically, much more dramatic than you and I have. And Paul says, God is not well pleased with them. Verse 6. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things. As they lost. Remember I told you that he used scriptures to prove his point back there? What's he doing now? He wants you and I to do the exact same thing. He wants us to understand that which we find in the Old Testament from Genesis all the way to Malachi. There are examples. There are examples. Why? To the intent that we should not lust after evil things. Lust is an evil thing, and it's a good thing. But these people fell into an evil lust. Verse 7. Now listen to what they all fell into. Neither be idolaters as some of them, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Notice the carelessness. Notice what carelessness brought. A calf. They worshipped the calf because carelessness came. Okay, going on. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000 people. Notice what sexual immorality brings. Death. Death. Marriage outside of sex outside of marriage brings death. It's not God's will. It brings a negativeness. God overthrows people like that. Okay? Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Don't tempt Christ. That's what they did back there. But you know what? You won't find that out there. You won't find that in Exodus when they tempted Christ. What story did they tempt Christ? I believe you're right. I asked the question because I wasn't sure.
God sent serpents to bite them because of murmuring.
Yes, they were not satisfied with something.
The way that he had led them in the wilderness, that's what they were grumbling about.
Well, if the three of us are true, that's true what we're saying. Don't tempt Christ.
Yeah, I think they're sick of the food.
Huh?
They're sick of the manna there again.
I think so. Okay, going on. Neither murmur ye, as some of them, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now again, he's reminding you and I of something. Verse 11. Now all these things happen unto them for examples and samples, that they are written for our admonishment, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Reading the Old Testament should be a little bit more exciting after today, I would think. One, you could see how many things you can justify yourself in reading the Old Testament. Two, you could find how you can be a better Christian from the Old Testament. You choose what you want. Paul said, I'm not going to take my liberty unless I be a castaway. I'd rather go serve men than come to Christ. So here, he is using Old Testament to share a truth with us. He doesn't want us to be ignorant. So he's educating us a little bit. He's schooling you and I. When you were reading Exodus, you should have been looking at these things. Wait a minute, look what they're doing there. They were not satisfied with the manna. See what they were doing? Oh, because that's what Paul was doing. When Paul was reading the Old Testament, he's reading to see how he can be a better Christian. But he's sharing this with you and I because he wants to prove to you that what is ultimately wrong with you taking liberty. And say, oh, what's wrong with me taking liberty? Well, we'll get there. Verse 12. Wherefore? Because of this. Consider, because of what he's just said. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed. Take heed. Lest he fall. If you think you're standing, take heed. Look at these Old Testament saints. In one shot, 23,000 souls died. And a spiritual man could not contain the carelessness that was in there, and boom, out comes a calf. Miriam was there, Aaron was there, spiritual leaders were there, and the people's influenced them to do an ungodly act. We always think we're going to be able to escape. We're going to be able to escape. Well, right before, I was on the phone with my cousin yesterday. I got wind that her husband had left her. And I talked to his pastor yesterday too. And he said he knew nothing about it until the day he said, "I'm leaving." It brought me into a sober reality. I know this man very well. We used to be best friends. I got converted before he did. We partied together. He got saved shortly after and married my cousin. And they're in Elmer. They had six beautiful children. Oldest 24. Youngest is 11. She told me last night, she said, "Corny, I love being a mom. And I love being a wife. It was my desire. It was I took pride in it. Not pride of arrogance, but I took pride in being a mom and raising my children. I gave myself to homeschooling our children. I gave myself to making this man happy." Yes, we argued, we had different disagreements, but to her, she didn't think it was that big of a deal. It's just what couples go through. And all of a sudden, she gets a text message from a man saying, "Do you know what your husband and my wife are doing behind our backs?" The elder tells me that they were doing youth group together, youth ministry together. Would have never thought, and I know this brother very, very well. I know the elder there very, very well. And you know all of them too. And he said, "I would never guess." Where did this man go wrong? Because he didn't take heed. He didn't take heed. The scriptures speak to you and I expressly that some in the last days, some will fall away from the faith. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. If we don't take heed to the scriptures, what will happen to you? Do you think you're strong enough to withstand the onslaught of the devil in the midst of a war? Do you think you're strong enough that you're going to take these liberties where monsters around are sitting waiting for you just to make one step over and bang, they're going to hit you like a hammer? Are you strong enough for that? Paul said, "He wasn't." He's not. How many Christians are defeated today because they take their liberties too far? How many Christians have accepted? You name it. You name it. Today, and you wouldn't recognize them. Into porn, divorce, you name it. Because they have not taken the heed of the scriptures. But praise the Lord, he says this to you and I. Let's go back one more here. Let's read this again. "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." But God, in that midst of that temptation, the temptation to take your liberties too far. If you want to say it that way. I can put it that way. I got to be careful. Well, what I think some people think is liberty is not liberty. It's just sin. Okay, but I'm going to put that feeling out there for you. Some things that Christians say is their liberty, is that they have power, they have a right to do. In my vocabulary, it's sin. You don't tamper around with this stuff because it's sin. But if you want to, you're not strong enough to stop. I'll say that. But in the midst of that, verse 13, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as common to men. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Wherefore, listen to this. Here's your way of escape. He's tying idolatry back, eating meat sacrificed to idols. He says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Here's your way of escape. God has made, what has he made? Flee. Get out of there. Don't be in there. Don't play around with that stuff. You're not strong enough. And I'll bring a verse in here, if I can quickly find it here. Where are you here? It's in this context. Where are you here? Maybe I'll get to it soon. Yes, I'll get to it soon. Yes, I found it here. Verse 22, drop down to 22, we'll go back up. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Ever thought about that one? Are we stronger than he? No, of course we don't want to provoke the Lord to jealousy. But think of it. He's actually quite. Do you think you're stronger than the Lord? Are you? You don't play around with fire. I have the right to do this. I have Christian liberty. And then they go do it. Jesus had a lot of rights. Did you know that? He had the right to call 10,000 angels down at any split second. He had the right to shut everyone up and make them all stone. He had the right. He was the creator of creators. He made everything that destroyed him. He had a lot of rights, but he chose not. He chose not. What will you do? Let's go back up. We'll come back to that verse again, I'm sure. I speak to wise men. Are you wise? Judge you what I say. What Paul says to them, to Corinthians. Are you going to judge what Paul says here? The cup, okay, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. This is always the link to a communion service, stuff like that, but I don't think it's a communion service that he's talking about. For we, being many, are one bread, one body, and we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifice partakers of the altar? Notice that. Notice his thinking. Maybe you didn't catch it. Read it again. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifice partakers of the altar? What's he making? What's he saying? You'd be a partaker of that, of the altar. You're a partaker of the sacrifice. I don't like to hear that, because that might steal some of my liberties away. What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered to and sacrificed to idols is anything? So what's he saying? He's asking a question. So what am I saying? What is Paul saying? But again, he doesn't leave us without an answer. But I say, tell us now, that the thing which the Gentiles sacrifice is sacrificed to what? To devils. And not to God. This piece of meat, all of a sudden, in my mind, has taken a much bigger meaning. This piece of meat that's being sacrificed is being sacrificed to the devil, not to God. But what did he say just before? You taking this piece of meat, according to Israel, you are a partaker of that sacrifice. So in the Gentile world, is it any different? Is it? But I say, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, not to God. I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. What happens to the weak conscience? What happens to you? Now all of a sudden, the stakes are risen much higher than just a weak conscience. I'm not going to do it for a weak conscience. He's building a case for you and I now. Paul says, I understand the liberty, but I am not going to take the liberty of, well, for one, because of a weak conscience. I'm not going to do that. No, I'm not going to take the liberty because I don't want to hinder the gospel of Jesus Christ. Third, I am not going to take this liberty because it aligns me with the devil. But he's saying that you and I shouldn't do it because it aligns us with the devil. He cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. He cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Now this is where it comes in. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Now, my Bible has a he in small h. I'm not sure why. Maybe I need to do a little more studying that. But thus far, I've determined that word he is the Lord. Do you think you would see Jesus Christ going and taking that meat that's in the idol's temple, that's been sacrificed to Baal, eat it? No, he would not. Because Christ wants to stay away from anything that's impure. Christ wants to associate himself with purity, with holiness. No questions asked. And Paul says, I am going to do the exact same thing. Verse 23. All things are lawful. Now listen to this. All things are lawful for me. Remember I said that Paul understood his rights better than you and I? Now we're going to finish the statement. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. How do you view that? Reason number four. I'm not going to take the liberties that believe because they're not expedient or they don't edify me. So what's Paul saying? I will do those things that only help me be a better Christian. That's what he's telling you. Let no man seek his own, but every man his neighbor's, another man's wealth. Okay, we're going to wrap up here in a minute. Now this is where he connects us with verse 8. He's all been here and there leaving hints about connecting us with chapter 8. He's going to start really connecting you and I to chapter 8 now. Whatsoever is sold in shambles, that eat, ask no questions for conscience sake. So if someone presents you a meat, you have the liberty to just eat it. You don't need to ask for conscience sake. For why? Because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Paul's talking about someone that has knowledge that sacrificed to an idol. Right? So you don't know. You don't need to, when your neighbor invites you, you don't need to go inquire, hey, that pork offered to Baal? He's saying you don't need to do that. Verse 27. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat. Ask no question for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols. Now what? What do you do now? Well, it's just a piece of meat. Just a piece of meat. It won't help me to God and bad or good, right? That's the route, because Paul did say that. But Paul says this. You can be disposed to go, so you're compelled to go, verse 28, But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not. For his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake. Why? Because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own. You might be okay to eat that piece of meat. Not for your conscience. Okay? Reason number one, Paul did it because of a weak brother. Reason number two, Paul dropped his rights because of, you want to preach the gospel. Paul dropped his rights because, why? He didn't want to have fellowship with the devil. Reason number four. Am I four? If I was more like Jake Simons, I think I'd have these things written down better. But you have to teach me how to do some of this stuff. Reason number four, I'll say that. If I've already said number four, then you can write number five. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of another. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? So again, why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? Question. It's a good question, don't you think? Why do you sit there and judge? Okay, so I take the liberty to wear red. Yep. Let's do that. Well, that's neutral, right? We're all, you know, no red, no red is in here. Bright red. I take that liberty. I feel that God looks a beautiful color, red. And I take that liberty. And Greg says, red, do you not know what red stands for? I have liberty. Why is my conscience is clean? My conscience is clean, clear. Why are you judging my conscience? Why am I being judged by his conscience? Whether therefore we eat or drink, for if by grace, so he's still making statements here about why am I judged by another man's conscience. For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? I'm thankful for my red shirt. Thank you, Lord. You provided me the money. Right? Whether therefore we eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. What is he saying? If you have no knowledge of that this meat is offered to an idol, eat it with thanksgiving. Eat it. If you have the liberty, then. But now we have to remember what happens to the weak brother. What happens if you get knowledge, right? Then he concludes his thought this way. And this is where I find the heart of the Apostle Paul, and I would say it should be every one of our hearts. Everyone. If Christianity were to have this heart, I think we would do well. Giving none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the Church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Brothers and sisters, how far will you go to save a soul? What sacrifices will you make to save a soul, to help your brother in your church to prosper? How far will you go? Paul dropped everything. Do you not think he had a desire to marry? Do you think it was easy for him to go and make tents and then go to the next city and preach the gospel? Do you think it was easy for him in his conscience to say, no, I'm not going to eat that meat, when he knew there was nothing wrong? But he had put biblical principles in his mind, in his heart, that governed him. And he shared those biblical principles with you and I. But how far will you go? What will you do? That which you have deemed to be liberty because of Christ. If you have knowledge that it was a part of the satanic world, if you have knowledge that your brother is struggling with it, if you have knowledge that it hinders the gospel of Jesus Christ, are you willing to sacrifice that? Now, I will remind you, some of those things that Christians are calling liberty in Christ today in my world is sin. It's just blatant sin. But answer this question. What measures will you take? What will you let go for your brother, for the unconverted, for the church, and because you don't want to be associated with anything evil, wrong, negative, satanic? What will you do? Why was Paul so effective? He did not win a few. He did not win some. He won souls to Christ because he was focused on that one thing. Why was his liberty questioned? He's not asking, he's not saying, hey, you know what, why are you questioning my liberty? He's trying to tell us, I'm dropping my liberties I have found in Christ because I have subjected myself. I put my ear to the door and said, I am a servant and I will do whatever, go wherever. Have you ever wondered what gave this guy strength to get beaten with rods, with a whip, with stones? Shipping. Have you ever thought what gave him this guy strength? I can imagine God pouring grace into this guy's life. Uncontrolled, but just pour buckets of it. Why? Because he was surrendered completely, wholly to one thing. People must see Jesus. People must see Jesus. It's not a question, I have liberty. It's a question, how valuable are the souls around you? That was Paul. That's how Paul thought. Some of you young ones sitting here, I might take some liberties, you won't. Because your conscience doesn't understand. I'll be honest with you. I might find some things that I would feel freer to do than you would. And we might have Gentiles coming into the church. Gentiles are coming into the church that have been into witchcraft, that have been into some very negative things. Something that you might think are not so bad. But in their world, it's chaos. They cannot understand how a Christian... Can you imagine that weak brother there? He's seeing the Apostle Paul. He just got delivered from idolatry. Him and his wife just got off of their knees and said, we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they walk out and they see the Apostle Paul walking into an idol's temple. And sitting down, and they said they cannot understand how Paul could do that. Do they not understand? I was in there yesterday offering to Baal, and now Paul's doing it? Paul knew that. And so Paul said, as long as the earth stands, no. But that's just one. I laid out four reasons why Paul would not take his liberty. Weak conscience. Didn't want to be associated with the devil. Your brother, But those 4 points are in there, not five, not more. So I don't find this a confusing subject. I find this a heart subject. That's what I find. People try to justify their liberties because of the lust of their flesh. That's why they're trying to justify it. But like I said, whoever comes and says, I want to become like an Amish man. I want to become like that staunch Jewish people over there. You know, to win them to Christ. No one does that. No one. I've heard some people becoming homeless people on the streets because they want to be homeless. Well, that's a select few. I don't want to go sleep in a garbage bin. I'd rather go and,
live on that. I remember that my son showed me this one, maybe missionaries. They were missionaries to surfing people. They became surfers so they could win the surfing people. And then God called them to the Bahamas to go in. It was always the nicest place. They were mocking
Christian, I think Christian liberty. The people became missionaries to the best places. Hey, I became a missionary in Jamaica, eh? Yeah, I'm not sure if you would have wanted to be in Jamaica, where we were. What's that? The poorest community in all of Jamaica. Yeah. Some of you have been there. Taking our responsibility serious, if I can say it that way, before God. A heart change needs to happen. Stop justifying yourself. And ask the question, what's a soul worth to me? What's it worth? I've looked at my 7 children and I said, what's it worth to me that my 7 children enter into the kingdom of God? What's it worth to me to try to hold the church together from splitting? What's it worth to me? What's it worth to me, a soul? And the question that my wife and I have been asking since we've come here, which has been very refreshing, a year and a half now, it's getting our desire to go and share the gospel. What's it worth to me? I hope you can answer that question like the Apostle Paul. That he's not going to pick up his rights, his liberty, drop them all, and sell himself to Jesus Christ for the saving of souls. What's our time?
7 minutes.
Okay. Thank you for your patience. As I was wrestling last night and this morning with it, I know that's a lot of scripture reading. And I wanted to bring it out in such a way that you could understand, and I hope you were able to understand that this is a continuous context, all 3 chapters. He's trying to address this one thing. This thing that we call liberty, he's trying to address it. And I think he did. And if I wasn't able to do it properly enough, go read it for yourself. You'll find it. Read it over and over and over, those 3 chapters in particular. You will find an amazing thing that happens when you read it over, slowly, fast, and you just read it over. It unfolds to you. God has so designed it that the simplest person in this room that can read can understand his word. That's amazing. And I'm a product of that. I'm a product of God's handiwork. God is intellectual, but yet he can be easy to be understood. Anyone want to share? You want me to close, Jake? Leave it there. All right. Does anyone have something to add before I close?
Praise the Lord.
Let's stand to our feet. Let's rise and close in a word of prayer. Father, you are worthy of all of our praise and our adoration. You're worthy that we lay our life down for you. And so often, Father, we argue and complain and bicker about non-essential things and forget the lost and dying world, struggling brothers in the church. Father, I pray that you help us to walk with you, to walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, that we be fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Amen.